Thank you, guys. Okay, you know, now, little old song, and you know, if you listen to the very oldie station, you'll hear that. And the reason we wanted to play that is because this is kind of what the church at Ephesus was, what was going on. They were doing the things, they were going through the motions, but they lost that love, that love that they had for the Lord, that they had the love for one another. So, you know, now we planted that, they call it an earworm. That song's going to kind of play a little bit off and on in your head. And if you hear it on the radio, great opportunity to kind of ignite you in prayer, not only about your church here, that we make sure that we don't ever lose that love for Christ and for one another and for our neighbors and our friends and, you know, our community and our enemies and all that. You know, just remember that we need to be able to not only remain faithful, but faithfully in love with our Savior. So, you know, and that's the tragedy of the church at Ephesus, is that there's a lot of good things that were going on, but their heart was no longer in it. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 2, and we will take a look at this letter that that Jesus Christ had the Apostle John write. Now, the city of Ephesus was known for the Temple of Artemis, the Greek goddess that they worshipped there. When a band of disciples started a church there and Paul came and really things got going, so many people were coming to Christ that they were no longer worshiping the idol and the pagan worship of Artemis, and they wouldn't buy the little artifacts anymore, the little idols. So the economy started to tank on that line. And the merchants got upset, and there was a little bit of a riot, and all kinds of things were going on, and persecution was taking place in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus also was viewed as an important city by Rome. They were looked at as a very significant city. They weren't the capital city, but they were a wealthy city. They were an influential city. The church there has a rich history. Not only was the Apostle Paul there helping it to grow at a great rate, but one of his disciples that he sent there, Timothy, where we have 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was the pastor there. And at one time, John, the apostle, was the pastor there. And actually, he was kind of the overseer there as an older man in his 90s when he was exiled to Patmos. So as he's writing these words that Jesus Christ would have him write, he is very familiar with the church. So, look what it says. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, and remember, he's talking about the pastor or the leadership. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, showing the sovereignty, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, whose golden lampstands are the seven churches. Remember, it's Christ's ever-present presence there among his churches. And he says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I just thank you that we can come and we can look at this letter that was to this historical church of the first century, but yet the principles here, the problems that they had, the solutions they had, those principles are timeless. So we just thank you that in that, your living word, it just takes root in us. We thank you for preserving your scripture. We would thank you for sending your Son, who is the ultimate word, your ultimate word, your logos, and that we ask that through the work of your Holy Spirit within us, through the transformation, the relationship we have with Christ, that we would take the lesson of the church at Ephesus to heart. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. when we take a look at this passage of Scripture, basically what Christ is asking us to do, he's asking the church at Ephesus, he's asking us is to live faithfully and lovingly. So we're supposed to do both of those things. Not some hold to some cold-hearted doctrine and, you know, and ignore love, and not to be so loving that it doesn't matter what you believe, but to actually live both these things. And then he goes on and he says, you know, and he gives us a description of what's involved in living faithfully. So if we're living faithfully, there's a couple things that we should be mindful of. First, work. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patience. So here we get an idea that as a Christ follower, it's not about just sitting on the sidelines. It's not just about just kind of taking it easy and waiting for the second coming of Christ to come. It actually means that we are supposed to be busy and serving Him. And actually, it should be to the place of toil. And there's this patient endurance that we know how things end. We know that Jesus Christ is faithful to His promises. And so we have that everlasting hope in front of us. The second thing is, he says that there should be discernment. He goes on in verse 2, he says, and, he says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. In this time and in this place, what you would find is there would be itinerant pastors and preachers and evangelists who would come through town. And some would come and they would claim to be apostles. They would come with a new message. They would come and saying that they were these experts in the teaching of Scripture, or that they were experts in teaching of Christ. But these folks in Ephesus really were very careful about who they would follow and who they would believe. They would actually test what they had to say. They would ask questions about them. They are being commended that they would not just buy somebody's line. And so discernment is a very major thing that we need to understand and implement. It's not just that they might be teaching something wrong, but they might be teaching something right, but living wrong. And so you need to match up what they're saying and what they're doing. And discernment also involves asking the right questions. Sometimes the question is, you know, the questions are really simple. Jesus Christ gave us a great example when he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? It's a great question. You ask people, who is Jesus Christ? And you listen to what they say, and you ask them more questions about them. Well, do you believe that he's God's son? Do you believe that he has eternally existed? And then that's a real, or he's a non-created being. That's a really important question to ask people, because so many people will tell you that they believe that Jesus Christ was created, or that he didn't exist until he was born. But we believe, and the Bible teaches, that he is eternal. And if you look at Revelation chapter 1, we see eternal claims made by Jesus Christ. So we believe that he's eternal. And you want to ask about salvation. And you need to be careful even now and today, because you could have Christian on the side of your church. You can have Christian in the name of your church, or Christian in the name of a ministry, or you can say that you're a Bible-believing, you know, church. But you need to ask specific questions sometimes. Like, okay, is salvation by grace? And a lot of times people will say, well, sure, we believe in that, but you also have to work to guarantee it. Okay, you can't have those both things. Because the Bible says it's not by works. And some will say, absolutely, it is by grace. However, you have to be baptized, because water is the catalyst or the means in which you receive grace. It's like instant grace or something. I don't know. You put a packet in, of hot chocolate in the cup, and you pour the water in, and boom, it's hot chocolate. You know, you're not a Christian unless you're in the water. That's the only way that you receive grace. So it's important to ask some of these questions. Sometimes you ask people, you know, do you believe that Christ followers go to heaven? Well, sure they do. But you need to also ask, what happens to people who don't follow Christ? And you'll find many churches that say they're Bible believing say, well, there's annihilation and not, and they don't talk about hell. So there's a lot of things, and you know, they can be 90% right about many things, but just 10% wrong in some major things, essential things, and they're false teachers. So you have to be very careful and discerning when you're talking to people. The next thing is that they were patiently enduring. He says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And listen, if any people should be weary, it should have been the church in Ephesus, these Christ followers, because they were persecuted on the outside. They were being tormented at times from the inside from these false teachers. So they kind of had a two-front war going on within them. And listen, where they also lived, they lived in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire basically said, you can believe anything you want to. We have all these idols. We have all these pagan temples that you can go to. They just incorporated. They would conquer a people, and they would incorporate that. And they would just say, all of these are equal, but there is one religion that they didn't put up with, and that was Christianity, and they'd try to ban it, push it out, and make it disappear. What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound kind of modern times? Okay, so here's the problem. Oftentimes we get so discouraged. Well, you know, we're always looking to see if they took God off the penny, you know, when we really should be focused on doing the work of Christ in front of us. Because listen, the same God that delivered those churches in the first century and made Christianity grow at 40% per decade while they faced this kind of opposition is the same God who's alive and well today. And we need to believe that. We need to believe that up here. We need to believe that down here. And we need to understand that we can be patiently enduring anything that goes on around us. And instead of being shocked and taken to the Facebook and all the things that we do about, oh my goodness, what is happening here, we should just double up our effort to be faithful and loving to our community. Because if we want to see a change in our community, we need to see a change. We need to see lives changed. They also held biblical standards. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So here are these guys that were coming in, and we'll look at them a little bit more next week. But they were basically teaching Christian liberty to the extreme. That means that if you're a Christ follower, you can do whatever you want. It's okay. Yeah, it's all covered. So just live any way that you want to. Just do whatever you want to. And the Christians at Ephesus were going, that's not what the Bible says. Bible doesn't tell us to do that. And they were holding their ground. And then finally, as far as living faithfully involves, we need to recognize the danger that is present for all of us. You know, and sometimes we get fixated on the outward pressure or the inward pressure, and we forget what happens to us in that process. Because when you're looking at fighting two fronts at times, and you're trying to hold the gospel together, you start to really kind of lose your heart. We were talking about that in one of the Sunday school classes. If, you know, when you're around violence all the time, you start to grow cold to that. And so you need to recognize the danger, and the big danger that we have is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So they had become this cold-hearted group of people, no longer really loving one another. Were they orthodox? Were they right in their beliefs? Yep, they were right in their beliefs. They had it all down right. Did they stand up for Christ? Yes, they did. But they were starting to do it with a cold calculation instead of with a compassion that has to be accompanied by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is saying, this is what I have against you. Oswald Chambers said this, the only way to keep true to God is by a steady, persistent refusal to be interested in Christian work and to be interested alone in Jesus Christ. So they weren't so interested in Jesus as they were interested in being the church. or doing church work, or doing the things that God has called them to do. So they were kind of on autopilot, cruise control, no longer giving thought to Christ. So what does he tell? If we're living that, so that's what we need to do in living faithfully. But what does living lovingly involve? First, it involves humility and remembering our past. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, it says this: remember therefore from where you have fallen. Think back to those early days. Think back to when you first came to Christ. Think back in early days of the church. And I'm thinking John, as he's writing to this church, taking down what Jesus wants him to say. He was the pastor there. He knows them intimately. He knows their history. And I can imagine that his heart is breaking as he's going, yeah, you're absolutely right. They need to get back to really loving one another and loving God. So remember what that was like. And then he says, repent and work. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 says, repent and do the works you did at first. So think back to those times. Remember the riots. Remember how the economy was kind of tanking because of the people no longer buying idols, and how you protected Paul, and all the things, and how you cared for one another. Remember the joy and the wonder when you first became Christians. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, he was thanking God for them, and he says he thanked them for this reason: because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And remember, if you're really following Christ, if you're loving Christ and you're faithful to Christ and you're loving Christ, it shows up in our relationship to one another. And if we're loving to one another and we're caring for one another, it's a reflection of Jesus. If we're cold to Christ, we'll be cold to one another. Now, I was watching the Today Show yesterday morning early on, and they were talking about the 36 questions that lead to love. I thought you would really like to know about those 36 questions that lead to love. It was an interesting little study that they had done. This psychologist named Arthur Aaron, he came up with 36 questions, and what he did was he took two couples who did not know one another. They sat them down, they were married couples, sat them down, gave them a list of 36 questions and say, answer them. So they just sat down and they started answering the questions. And so they got to know each other a little bit better, but you know what else happened? What they found out is that the person that they were married to started to realize, what a great person this is. I didn't know that story, or I forgot about that. And they started to appreciate one another. So they said, the 36 questions, they were talking to the psychologist, and they said, well, so these are kind of important questions. So if you're going to kind of sum it up, is it doing the questions? And he goes, no, the secret. Okay, I'm going to tell you the secret. If you didn't watch it, are you ready? The secret to a good relationship, communication. I know we've never talked about that anywhere along in your lives, right? You know, but it is. It's communication. And they were just asking questions like this: given a choice of anyone in the world, whom would you want as a dinner guest? Okay, so you talk about that. Before making a telephone call, do you ever rehearse what you're going to say and why? I do. I do it almost all the time. I try to think through every possible scenario before I make a phone call. That's just the steeple blowing around. It's not that the people who fell asleep and we put them in the attic. That's from the early service today. Anyway, so it goes on. It says, what does friendship mean to you? And how close and warm is your family? Do you feel your childhood was happier than most other people? So it's just asking questions. He says, complete this sentence: I wish I had someone with whom I could share. And they just found that answering these questions, and they get a little deeper and a little deeper as you go on, not really super deep. They just find that it's getting to know one another and getting to know each other. So If you turn your, if you have your message sheet, you can turn it over. There's in the keeping with the seven churches and the seven angels and the seven lampstands and the seven letters and all the other sevens, I have seven questions for you. And I'm going to give you a homework assignment. What I would like you to do, and actually another, just as a side note, I when I looked over those 36 questions, I think it would be really nice if some of our older couples would take some of our younger couples out and talk about those questions, get to know them, let them, you know, spiritualize some of them, talk about faith, maybe work some of these questions in. But I also think that we should take some time this week. I would like to challenge you, take some time this week, ask somebody out that's part of your the church here, and or a Christian friend, and sit down and go through the seven questions with them. Have coffee, have lunch, have a dessert or something, but just spend some time and go over these questions, because I think what happens is that we forget to talk about where we've come from. And there's wonderful, great stories. I had an opportunity to go down to Israel Baptist Church this week to see the amazing work that they're doing on the in the inner city, and how they've just cleaned up this one neighborhood of drug trafficking and prostitution, and they've done amazing work. And as I was listening to that pastor talk, I kept leaning over to the Baptist Associational Director, and I said, oh, you know, this, he kind of reminds me of Miles Seaborn, who was a mentor of mine. So, you know, it kind of made me, oh, you know, I was just thinking about Miles all week since, you know, I was there. So here are some of the questions. What were the circumstances of your coming to faith in Christ? If you're a Christ follower, how did that happen? You know, talk about that. Who led you to Christ? Who you know, what church did you go to? You answer those questions. Who was the most spiritually influential person in your youth or young adult life? And what do you admire about him or her? I mentioned Miles Seaborn. He was going to seminary, and you know, he was an amazing pastor. He was ahead of his time, and a very, very loving man, very caring individual. And just through his ministry, there was over 4,000 foreign missionaries serving around the world. 4,000. So, what are your three favorite Christian songs, and why? When you hear the word church, what three positive things come to mind? And that is a great question, because most studies ask people, what are the three negative things that come to mind about church? And they come up with them like this. In the gym a couple weeks ago, they were talking about, they were, you know, ripping Christians and saying, well, they're no better than anybody else. They look at all the harm they did to Crusades. They like to throw out the Crusades. You know, and they did this and the Salem witch trials, and, you know, they're nothing but harm, nothing but harm. And I said, yep, you're absolutely right. They looked at me, because a lot of them know I'm a pastor. They looked at me and I said, yep. You know, what have they done? What has organized Christianity done? They've provided hospitals and the American Red Cross, and they've done blood drives and orphanages and rescued people and flood relief. And, oh, wait a minute, those are good things, aren't they? They go, yeah. We should have a response back of the good things. So what are the three positive things that come to mind? What is your favorite church memory? It could have been last week. It could have been 10 years ago. It could have been 20 years ago. What scripture verse passage do you read most for comfort or encouragement? Or maybe praise. Maybe there's a, you know, we all have scripture verses that we kind of gravitate to because they help us in certain times. Well, what is it? And why do you go to that? What was the most influential event time in your Christian walk in which you experienced significant growth and revival? You know, when I talked about repent and work, when I talked about, you know, repenting and working, it's important to have that repentance. But it's also, if it doesn't mean anything unless you're actually working. Not working to gain God's favor, but it's a demonstration that you actually have changed. And so I want to challenge you. Take these questions and sit down with people. Find somebody that you really don't know that well and sit down with them and ask these questions. Just spend some time going through these questions with them and encouraging one another. Then he goes on and he says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, there's a consequence to failing when we fail to live in both of these, faith, being faithful and loving. And that is that we're no longer Christ's church. Look what he says. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, you might be still meeting, and you might call yourself a church, but as far as Christ is concerned, you are no longer his church. You could be a club. You could be a charity or charitable organization doing some really good things, but if you don't have that relationship with him, that stamp of approval, you are certainly not a church. You might walk like a duck, you might talk like a duck, but you are not a duck in this case. And a pastor who is out in Honolulu, Wayne Cordero, he writes about this. I want to just share this with you. He says that some time ago that some people in his church gave him a $100 gift certificate to a really fancy restaurant there in Honolulu. So he and his wife thought, okay, let's go for it. Let's go and do that. So they found an evening that they could get babysitters. They got all dressed up. He says, I took a bath. I used deodorant and cologne, the whole thing. I'm thinking, what does he do normally, right? So he says, I did the whole thing. I even washed and waxed my car because we wanted to take it through the valet, and I didn't want my Ford Pinto to look bad, okay? I don't know that you can make a Ford Pinto look good, but, okay? So anyway, he writes and says, the night came, and we were excited. We went to the ritzy restaurant and walked in. They gave us a nice candlelit table overlooking the lagoon adjacent to the Moonlight Bay there in Hawaii. Oh, it was nice. And we thought for $100 for just the two of us, we could eat high on the hog. So we ordered the most expensive thing there was. It was wonderful. When the bill came, I said, honey, why don't you give me the certificate? And she said, I don't have the certificate. I thought you had the certificate. He says, you have it. You're supposed to have it. You're the wife. And she said, I don't have it. And I thought, we are in deep yogurt. That's what he writes. And here we are. We look rich. We act rich. We even smell rich. But if we don't have that certificate, it invalidates everything. And he says there are times in our lives when we can look holy and we can act holy, we can smell holy, but without a relationship with the Lord, we've forgotten something. It's the relationship that validates everything else. And if we do not repent, if we allow that coldness to creep in our hearts and allow what we're teaching here to become a religion and not a living, vibrant faith, and then we can call ourselves White Marsh Baptist Church, but it will not belong to Jesus Christ. So there's the consequence of that. But there's also a promise. He says in chapter 7, the promise is eternal life from Christ. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So he's going to give us eternal life. If we can have our doctrine right, even James says that you believe in one God, that's really good, but even the demons believe that and tremble. You know, the demons and Satan have a lot of their doctrine right. He says you can have your doctrine right, but if your heart's not right, you're not going to be the conqueror. But through Jesus Christ, we are conquerors. You know, we have guaranteed eternal life, and no matter what the world throws out at us, no matter what Satan tries to infiltrate through us, you know, within us and to try to divide us, if we stay true to our faith and true to love, both things weighed out right, then we are conquerors. Nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop us from making kingdom differences. But it means that we have got to be willing to do some things. And really, just to kind of regain that loving feeling that we used to have for Jesus Christ is to remember what he has done. And you know, when you share it with people, it's an amazing thing that it does. Recently, I had Lisa share her testimony with the church council, and I'll have to get her up here sometime and share it because, you know, when she was going to church as a little girl, her parents, who were just laymen, not just laymen, but they were laymen, and they were wonderful laymen. They helped start churches, and all through her, all the way from when she was 4 years old to she was a senior in high school, in each of her classes, she was the only one. And her teachers came and they took, you know, they prepared for her. And they made a difference in her life. And, you know, when you think about that, you know, here those teachers might have gotten discouraged that they had one in their class, but they made a difference in her life. And making a difference here. Isn't it amazing? And we miss out on that because we don't go back and rehearse things. So, if you're saying, I don't think I have time for coffee, I don't think I'm comfortable with that. Make yourself comfortable with that. find somebody, sit down with them, and go through those questions and just rediscover the wonder of your salvation. Let's pray.